Now, I want to warn you that a lot of times as we're reading the Bible, we read about things that we don't like. We don't like it at all, because God tells us the whole story. He tells us that we're sinners and that we're under the wrath of God. And we just don't like that, do we? But we have to keep reading, and then we also discover that God tells us about his love for us, and oh, how grateful we are for that. But we must remember that whatever we hear from the Bible, it is God's word, and it is for our good and not for our detriment in any way. Now, we're in Jeremiah 38, and we have come to a very peculiar paragraph. We read in verse 24 of Jeremiah 38, "Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, Declare unto us now what thou hast heard, that what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. Then shalt thou say unto them, I presented my supplication before the Lord, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them, according to all these words that the king hath commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." Well, now, God is establishing a principle here that applies to the way God has given us the Bible. He here is giving only partial information, This is the reason that the Bible is written the way that it is. God, we would like it if God had written the Bible, and which he could have done. He absolutely could have done that, because he is all wise God. He could have written the Bible so that any 6-year-old or 8-year-old could read it and understand it. Absolutely, he could have done that. But he did not do it. He made it so complex. For example, here is the matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back into the book of Acts, and we read there that the jailer of Philippi is standing before Paul, and he's saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And we find this solid, clear statement: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And yet, once we learn all about God's salvation program, we know that that statement, while it is true, if it's understood correctly, actually, there's no one that all they have to do is believe, and that is the path by which they're going to become saved, because the believing is a work that they do. And actually, the fact is, God has to do the saving, and then the believing will be the result of the fact that God has saved them. But that takes an enormous amount of study through the Bible to figure that all out. And so today, you go to all kinds of people, and this is as common as grass. You talk to them and tell them, "Look, you've got a do-it-yourself gospel program. There's no way that you are following the rules of the Bible." And they'll say, "Well, I'll tell you, I listen to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, believe, and I believe. I believe Christ is the Savior. I believe He's my Savior. I believe I'm a sinner. And I know, therefore, God, on that basis, God has saved me." And they'll hang on to that. They're locked into that. Well, then you show them another verse somewhere along the line, that faith is work. And tell them, look, now look at this with an open mind. Please, look at it without any preconceived ideas. But they can't, because they're going to filter that verse. Faith is a work. They can't help themselves unless God Himself opens their eyes. They're going to filter that verse through the fact, maybe faith is a work. But I can tell you, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get saved, because He's so convinced. In other words, this has locked in to their thinking. And God carefully wrote the Bible so that this is the way He is presenting truth. He is presenting it in a way so that on the surface you think you have gotten it, and yet the fact is you have missed it 1,000 miles. For example, early on in the church age, the churches faced the idea that, well, we're ordained by God. We are named to be the spiritual rulers in the congregation, and we are the authority over the Bible. And then they came to 1 Timothy chapter 3, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and here was their proof. Here was their proof. They said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here they had it in black and white, right from the mouth of God, that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And so you can go to these dear people, these theologians, and that's not only, that's in a great many denominations that this is held, and you can tell them, oh no, the Bible is the ultimate authority. Now wait a minute, here it is. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. They have it, and that's locked into their mind. That's locked into their mind. So you can show them anything you want to show them in the Bible, and they try to read it, but they're going to filter it through the fact that they already know that Christ is, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so they cannot see the truth, the fact that how could that be? What is the answer? The same as the answer to believing. They have to look at the whole Bible, and then they would discover that indeed, no, it is the Bible that is the pillar of ground. It is God, and this verse will allow that it is God which is the pillar and ground of truth. But now you see, they took a verse that could be answered any way, either way. It's according to the grammar of this verse, it could be saying that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That's allowable. But it also could be saying that God is the pillar and ground of truth. How do we know which one is true? Well, if we're locked into this and we like that, and this is what we think we've been taught before, we know intuitively it can only be that. And so we'll take a verse like this as an absolute proof of this. But if we go through the whole Bible with an open mind, we find that's crazy. How can it be that the church is the pillar and ground of truth? Christ is the pillar and ground of truth. The Word, God is the pillar and ground of truth. You know, the same thing with the end of the church age. Why is it that you have a couple of billion people identified with the church, and most of them are remaining with the church when we've learned that we have to come out of the church? Well, it's easy to see, because they have all been taught that the church, the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. That church will never be destroyed. That's the way, and they can find those verses. And so you say, oh, no, no, let me show you a whole lot of other verses that teach something else. Oh, fine, I'll take a look at them, but what unknowingly locked into their mind is the fact, I know that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. So whatever the conclusion is going to be, the church will be here till the end. Because they've already got a preconceived idea that's the way it is. That's the way God wrote the Bible, you see. In other words, he gave us partial information, but he also warned us that there's a lot more coming, and if we don't listen to that there's a lot more coming, that there finally will come a time when I will open up the scriptures and there'll be a lot more truth flowing out of it, and we stick to what we have already learned, we're never going to learn all that is still coming. We have that preconceived idea that is absolutely locked into our mind, and we can't get away from it. And it is a situation that leaves us without truth. We may never, this is a principle, we may never take verses that could be understood this way or that way, like First Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, and use that as the basis for truth. We have to look at everything else in the Bible. The difficult verses we have to set aside and say, well, let's first of all find out what is the major teaching of the Bible. We have the same situation today with the matter of judgment. The matter of judgment. I remember the day when, years ago, when because I had been locked into my mind, isn't it say it very, very clearly in Revelation 20 that there's a judgment throne and that all the unsaved have to stand before it? And so I would look at verses about people being killed and I would say, oh, that isn't part of the judgment. How crazy could I get? How crazy could I get? Do you mean that Herod in Acts 12, when he gave an oration and he didn't honor God at all, that God struck him with worms and he died because he didn't give glory to God? You mean that wasn't a judgment? You mean when Achan had stolen the Babylonian garments and the shekels of silver, and then they found him, or they found him out, and he was stood before Joshua. We read in verse 24 of Joshua 7, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Jehovah shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned him with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So Jehovah turned from the fierceness of his anger. You mean to say that has nothing to do with punishment for sin? When Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied about the purchase of the land, and God struck them down dead right there in the presence of the people, you mean that was not a judgment of God? That was not a punishment for sin? Do you mean that when God destroyed the world in Noah's day, that was not a punishment for sin? When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, that was not a... You see, the problem is, if we get off on a wrong track, we can begin to make wrong statements that absolutely cannot fit. The fact is that we have to be very, very careful that we aren't locked into something that is not true. And particularly in our day, when in this matter of judgment, for example, we just have an enormous amount of information that has never been known when they developed the whole traditional plan of judgment. They did not know all kinds of things that we know today about that the word judges, and the whole Bible, every word in the Bible, is the law of God, and that it is the law of God that condemns, and so on. And yet we find that in the churches, and even outside of the churches, there are tons of people who are insisting, oh, no, 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 no. We know, we're right that it's going to, you have to stand before the judgment throne, and you're going to be tormented in the fires of hell forevermore. It's going to go on and on and on. They look at a verse like, for example, that where it says the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever. And immediately, because they're locked in, they already have a preconceived idea. They don't even realize it, but they're locked in. That fits perfectly. Well, no, it doesn't fit perfectly at all. It's an ambiguous statement, a very ambiguous statement, and you can't conclude anything definite from that statement. But day and night, the next thing they say, well, day and night means continually. Well, where does it say day and night means continually? Why not day and night means as long as the earth exists? Because that's how long day and night exists. And then it says forever and ever. The word for is into eternity, into eternity. Well, now that's a verse that could say, yes, the judgment goes on forever and ever, the pain goes on forever and ever and ever. Or it simply could say that that day and night, as long as the earth exists, and until it is total non-existence, eternity, where we could... But and how do we come to understanding? First of all, we pray, oh Lord, help me not to have any preconceived ideas. Oh Lord, help me to be honestly open to Thy Word. Secondly, we got to follow a principle. We do not arrive at truth by working with verses that could be this way or could be that way. We look at the big teachings of the Bible, like, for example, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There is the first death and the second death. And all through the Bible, we find the big statements, that negate these, and based on those statements, then we look at these difficult passages and we can figure out how we are to understand them. But we also, if we start with those because we have a preconceived idea that's wrong, we can use them as proofs and think that we're proving something when in actuality we're not proving at all. We're just showing that we're not listening to the whole Bible. We are locked in with preconceived ideas. Now, this is a very important principle that God has given us, that He wrote the Bible so that we can go down in all kinds of different directions if we don't listen to the whole Word of God. And He did not intend to give us the whole Word of God all at once. But that's as far as we can get with this.